Paul never got over his Damascus Road experience. He never lost the significance of the transforming reality of Christ's saving grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ never became a common or boring message of hope. He never took for granted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel. If anyone ever asks you the definition of the gospel, you say it's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He could honestly say, "Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." And thus we find him declaring his eager enthusiasm at the prospect of him presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost souls of Rome. And his testimony can be seen in the statements he makes in Romans chapter 1. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. The statements he makes in verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor," which means I am obligated, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 15, "so as much as in me is, I am ready," or in other words, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And then in verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, in considering Paul's ministerial history, the trials, the hardships, the difficulties he suffered for the cause of Christ and his gospel, you and I must find his eagerness in being a spokesman for Christ's gospel somewhat surprising. After all, because of Christ, Paul was imprisoned at Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was considered a fool in Corinth. He was declared a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. I mean, you talk about having to pay a price. Paul's brief biographical sketch in 2 Timothy chapter 3 really sums up his life as a Christian. And I read, "But thou hast fully known," Paul says, "my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He could speak from experience. But still Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, "I am a debtor. I am ready. And I am not ashamed." Now, humanly speaking, we ask, why could Paul be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel as he contemplated his trip to Rome? What was significant about Rome that would cancel out his enthusiasm for the gospel? Well, remember, in Rome, Christianity was identified with a poor Jewish carpenter who had been crucified. And the Romans had no special appreciation for the Jews or for crucifixion. For crucifixion to them was the lowest form of execution given to the worst of criminals. And so why in the world, they would think, would we put our faith in a Jewish man who was crucified? Why should we put our faith in a criminal, a Jewish criminal at that? And then Rome was a proud city. And where did the gospel come from? Well, it came from Jerusalem, the capital city of one of the smallest, most insignificant nations that Rome had conquered. And further, Christians were considered among the common people, even the slaves of that day. And Rome was known for its great philosophers and philosophies. So why give attention to some fable about a Jew who arose from the dead from Jerusalem? And so to think of a little Jewish tent maker going to Rome to preach such a message to the haughty and proud Romans is almost humorous. Humanly speaking, it does not make sense. But Paul was not deterred, for he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, even in Rome. And this morning I want us to see four reasons why he was such a confident and bold witness for Christ. Well, reason number one, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, was because of its origin. Its origin. Paul calls it, in Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ. Now, any message handed down from Caesar would certainly get prompt attention. Today, if our president speaks or tweets, his words immediately become headline news. But here we have in this most wonderful story ever told, which is the just dying for the unjust, the innocent taking the judgment of the guilty, life providing hope for the dying, and the one doing all this is the incarnate God in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. When we talk about the gospel of Christ, we're talking about God. We are not telling a story about mortality. We have entered into, with Christ, the realm of the immortal, where God Himself orchestrates time and events. Now, back before you and I were even a thought, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, meaning Christ died for you, Christ died for me. I say, how can we be ashamed of such giving and forgiving love? In John chapter 6, verse 31, Christ calls Himself the true bread from heaven. In verse 51 of that same chapter, Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give, I love this, for the life of the world. Christ says, I am giving myself for the life of the world. If the world is going to experience life, if you and I are going to experience life, it comes through Christ. There's no other life apart from Him. And so Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of its origin. How can we be ashamed of the only one who can give us life and who has given us life? Second, he was not ashamed of the gospel because of its omnipotence. He said it is the power of God. Now, power was the one thing that Rome boasted of most. The Grecians had their wisdom and philosophy, but Rome had its power. The fear of the Roman legions hovered over the empire like a cloud, and rightly so, for they had conquered the then known world. The soldiers of Rome were everywhere, but sadly, with all of her military might, Rome was still a weak and vulnerable nation. The philosopher Seneca called the city of Rome a cesspool of iniquity. The writer Juvenal called it a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. And have we not all heard of the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire? And Paul, in comparing the questionable ongoing power of the Roman Empire to the eternal, omnipotent power of the living God, the kingdoms of this world come and go, ladies and gentlemen. He had to conclude there's no comparison. Therefore, he said, I am not ashamed. Now, the scriptures clearly testify to God's omnipotence. In Exodus 15, it speaks of his glorious power. In Deuteronomy 32, of its irresistible power. In Job chapter 5, of its unsearchable power. In Job chapter 9, of its mighty power. Psalm 79, of its great power. Psalm 89, of its incomparable power. Psalm 89, of its strong power. Isaiah 26, of its everlasting power. Isaiah 43, of its effectual power. Romans chapter 9, of its sovereign power. Do we get the point? Paul can honestly say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. A power that's glorious, irresistible, unsearchable, mighty, great, incomparable, strong, everlasting, effectual, sovereign. That is true power. I love Jeremiah's declaration of God, chapter 10, verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Aren't you glad that our world was not just randomly brought to pass? Ladies and gentlemen, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then later in chapter 27, God said through the prophet, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And then he added in chapter 32, behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the psalmist admonishes us, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. When was the last time your heart truly stood in awe of God? For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood still. Ladies and gentlemen, the power, the dynamis of God offers something not to be found anywhere else. A true holy righteousness which leads us to the third reason Paul is not ashamed, and that's because of the outcome of the gospel. We've seen the origin of the gospel. We've seen the omnipotence of the gospel. And now Paul addresses the outcome of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the word salvation in its basic sense means deliverance. It means to rescue. And the point here is not the emperor of Rome, but the power of God is salvation. It delivers, it rescues man from the penalty, the power, and one day even from the presence of sin through Christ and him alone. Men can be saved from sin, from Satan, from judgment, from wrath, from spiritual death. And then the process of providing forgiveness of sins, it promises soundness and wholeness, the restoration of all that sin has marred and destroyed. It's one thing for the power of the gospel to forgive. It's another thing to give then life to what sin tried to destroy. There are two sides to salvation. It takes away our sin and in its place gives us the righteousness, the life of God. I mean, that's salvation. It's one thing to get out of jail. It's another thing to be given a job, or to have a job, have a life after jail. Amen? I mean, that's what we have. And we see this reality so beautifully described in the words of Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there. Let me begin reading with verse 29. Paul writes, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow," and keep in mind we're describing salvation, okay? Your salvation and mine. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." Our lawyer is Christ himself. I don't know about you, but sometimes lawyers don't win. Amen? But we have a lawyer that never has lost a case. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things, we are, what does it say? More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a salvation our Savior gives to us. No wonder Paul could say, "I am not ashamed. It is the power of God unto salvation." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're bored with Jesus, if you have an attitude that's wrong toward Jesus, you maybe have never even come to the point that Jesus has saved you. Because when he saves you, I mean, how can you get over such salvation? I mean, it's transforming. Sometimes I look at Christians and I think, well, why aren't you more excited about your salvation? I mean, it's redeemed us. It's rescued us. But for us to experience deliverance from the lostness, from sin, from wrath, the wrath of God, we must believe. Which brings us to our last point, and that's the outcome, the extent of the gospel. It's to everyone that believeth. The Greek word believeth carries the basic idea of trusting and relying on, having faith in him, having faith in. And when used in the New Testament of salvation, it usually is in the present tense, which can be translated is believing. And Paul here is talking about his supernatural faith and trust that is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so eternal life is both gained and lived by faith. from God through Jesus Christ, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so salvation is not merely professing to be a Christian. It is not baptism. It is not moral reform. It is not going to church. It is not receiving the sacraments or living a life of sacrifice. Salvation is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is giving up on one's own goodness, works, knowledge, and trusting in the finished, perfect work of Christ. Again, the beauty of salvation is its extent. It is for everyone that believeth, of whosoever will salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. Meaning, salvation has no national barrier, ethnic barrier, racial barrier. It is given to every person who believes. Now the Jews, God's chosen, Paul says, receive first consideration, which does not mean that every Jew must be evangelized before the gospel can be preached to the Gentiles. But it does mean that God, after having dealt exclusively with the Jews in the Old Testament days and having followed this by sending his son to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, could not pass by his people. After all, salvation, as John chapter 4 tells us, is of the Jews. So Paul is simply saying to the Jews, we're given the first opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus, both during his ministry. Remember, Christ came unto his own, and then in the initial days of the establishment of the New Testament church. Remember that verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, the Jews, and then in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth would be, of course, the Gentiles. And Acts 3, verse 16 says, unto you, referring to the Jews, first God, having raised up his son, Jesus sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. If you recall, Paul did follow this pattern. In his ministry, he sought out the Jews first in every city. And you can see that in Acts 13, 14, 17, 18, and 19. But then, three times he responded to their rejection, the rejection of his message by turning to the Gentiles. And we see that in Acts 13, 18, and 28. And so I say all of that to say, for us today, evangelism, the evangelism of the world, must include the Jews. But the priority of the Jews has been fulfilled in this age of grace. And so we have Jesus saying in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, we must state, no wonder Paul was unashamed of the gospel. In considering its origin, it is the gospel of Christ. In considering its omnipotence, it is the power of God. In considering its outcome, it is the power of God unto salvation. In considering its outreach, it is to everyone that believeth. Now, God does not ask us to behave, but to believe. Now, after we believe, then he asks us to do what?
Behave.
To behave. And so I ask you, have you believed? in the gospel of Christ? Do you have the hope, the assurance that you are a Christian? If you are a Christian, then are you like Paul, a bold witness of the gospel which has eternally transformed your life? Can you say with Paul, I am a debtor? Can you say with Paul, I am ready? Can you say with Paul, I'm not ashamed? If you can, your daily message to all those around you will be, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no other hope that we have. The fact that Jesus saves is our hope. Has He saved you? Has He saved you? And if He has saved you, then tell of His great salvation. Tell others that Jesus saves.